You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
We're continuing in our series in the book of James. We're coming across a really special passage of scripture today. Before we jump in, as I look at a room like this, the reality is for sure in a room like this that there are among us, there are planners in the room, and there are procrastinators in the room. I don't know which one you fall into, but there are planners and there are procrastinators. Some of us in this room, we love strategies, we love making plans, we love drawing out charts, we like saying, this is what's gonna happen in my life in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years, and others of us, we just somehow stumble into it. It just kinda happens for us, and we don't really know where we got to where we are, how we got there. Some are organized in their planning. Some are very disorganized in their planning. But regardless of how organized in your planning you are or disorganized you are in your planning, here's a truth that you need to know. All of us make plans. Every single one of us makes plans. And some of us, our plans are super organized. Some are very disorganized. Some of us have planned all the way out till next year. Some of us, we don't even know what we're doing after church today. But all of us have plans. And did you know this? Did you know that God cares so much about your plans? Did you know that? Did you know that there's a God who is in heaven, who sits on his throne, who transcends all things? And he cares about your plans. Did you know, in fact, that the God of the universe wants so much to be central in your plans? And he wants to be the central piece, the central figure in all of your planning. Did you know also that he has plans of his own? And the plans that he has are way, way better, far greater than any of the plans that we could put together for ourselves. God is a God who plans. We are people who plan. The title of this morning's message is this: Real Faith, Our Plans, and God's Will. Real Faith, Our Plans, and God's Will. So turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to go to verses 13 to 17 today. If you don't own a Bible, you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. One of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own one, that Bible will be our gift to you today. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. James chapter 4, 13 to 17. And this is what it says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. All right, there's so much in this little passage of scripture for us, and if you're ready to jump in, I want you to grab your pen. This is where we're going to start. The life of real faith, the life of authentic faith, the life of sincere faith understands this, write this, understands the foolishness of ignoring God in our planning. The life of real faith really understands the foolishness of ignoring God in our planning. Notice verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Other translations start the verse this way. Now listen, his tone here is corrective. His tone, in fact, is disapproving. And there's a mindset, there's a heart attitude, there's a habitual way of living that James wants to address. There's a mindset, a mentality that James wants to address here, he's speaking to people who consistently live their lives in such a way that ignores God in all their planning. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. I'll save this much money, I'll spend it here, I'll do this, that, and whatever. And what James is speaking about here is people who are living their lives in such a way that have totally ignored God. He's talking about people who always have a plan. He's talking about people who always have a strategy. He's talking about people who always think ahead. He's talking about people who always have a contingency reserve. He's talking about people who always cross their T's and dot their I's. And some of you are saying, well, hold on. What's wrong with that? I mean, isn't that good to be a planner, to plan ahead? It's a good thing to ask right away. I want to bring some clarity to a few things before we dig even deeper into the text. Two things we need to be clear on. Number one, write this down. It's wise to make plans. Just want to be clear on that. I just want to set the record straight right from the beginning. It's wise to make plans. And some have tried to use this passage of Scripture to teach that planning is condemned, that you shouldn't plan, you should just kind of blow with the wind, and the quote-unquote, the Spirit will lead you wherever you go. The Scripture is not teaching us not to make plans. It's wise to make plans. Notice on the screen, Proverbs 21, verse 5 says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The idea, of course, is that diligent, disciplined planning is a good, wise thing. It's a righteous thing to do. On the screen for you, Matt Perman, the author of What's Best Next, wrote this. He wrote, the biblical call on our lives is not to do good randomly and haphazardly. Rather, God calls us to be proactive in doing good, even to the point of making plans for the good of others. All right, turn to the person behind you and say, it's wise to make plans. Go ahead. Come on, do that. Talk to each other. It's wise to make plans. All right, good. All right, the preacher's not saying don't make plans. No. It's wise to make plans. But there's something else we need to see and be clear on. Not only is it wise to make plans, but secondly, write this down. It's foolish to make plans without God. It's wise to make plans. Amen. But it's foolish to make plans without God. Notice verse 13 of James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, then trade and make a profit. The foolishness here is not found in what they're doing in terms of planning. It's found in what the people are not doing. The people are not including God in their plans. They're not seeking God in all their planning. They're not inquiring of the Lord, and therefore they are being foolish. They plan ahead, which is wise, but they fail to consider God, which is foolish. So write this sentence down. It's on the screen for you. In life, there is a way to be wise, which is actually foolish. In life, there is a way to be wise, which is actually foolish. We can do the wise thing. Plan ahead. Go ahead. Plan your course. Get the next 5 years in order. Plan. That's wise. Scripture says that's wise. But we can be wise in a foolish way if we don't consult the Lord. If we're not inquiring of the Lord. If we don't have His purposes at the center of all of our plans. You can be the most diligent planner with your schedule so that not 1 minute of your day is wasted. But if you fail to consider God, you fail to consider God's will, you fail to consider God's purposes, then it's foolish. You can be the most disciplined planner with your money, and every single dollar, every single penny is accounted for. But if you fail to consider God's purposes, if you fail to consider God's will, if you fail to consider God's work, then it's foolishness. And you can be the most detailed planner in your ministry so that every single detail is carefully thought through. But if you fail to consider God in your plans, if you fail to consider God's purpose, His will, His plans laid out in Scripture, then it's foolish. That's what James is trying to communicate here. All you guys, you just want to make plans all the time. You're going to do this, you're going to do that. but you haven't considered God. And just in case all the really independent planners in the room are starting to get a bit uncomfortable with me right now, I'm going to give you three reasons from the text why ignoring God from our planning is foolish. Are you ready for it? You ready? Write this down. Ignoring God in our planning is foolish for three reasons. Number one, because the future is more uncertain than we think. Ignoring God in all of our planning is foolish because the future is more uncertain than we think. On the screen for you is a picture here. At 11:55 on April 25th, 2015, no one living in Nepal knew that at 11:56, their nation would be struck by the deadliest earthquake on record, killing more than 8,800 people, destroying 900,000 buildings, and creating avalanches that left 1 million children out of school. No one knew that. When a torrential rain began to fall, beginning November 8th, all the way to December 14th in India, no one living in Chennai, India, could have anticipated that they would be chest deep in flood waters while entire settlements were being washed away this past year. Not a single person living in Ethiopia had any control over the below-average rainfalls of 2015, causing crop failures and the death of large numbers of livestock, devastating the livelihood of farmers and contributing to the already 300,000 children suffering from malnutrition. No one could have forecasted this. No one could have seen this. No one could have planned for this. The future is more uncertain than we think. And James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And so what James is saying here is that the reason why it's foolish to make plans ignoring God is because you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Why would you make plans without incorporating the God of the universe who knows all things? Why would you look ahead thinking somehow that you have some kind of control over tomorrow when the reality is, James says, you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. And so there is wisdom in simple dependence upon the Lord for each new day because we just don't know what tomorrow will bring. Ignoring God in our planning is foolish because our future is more uncertain than we think. Secondly, write this down. Ignoring God in our planning is foolish because our lives are much shorter than we think. Our lives are much shorter. Notice in verse 14, it says, what is your life? He goes on to say, for you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Do you know what a mist is? There's a picture of a mist on the screen for you right now. Do you know what a mist is? It's a mist. It appears for a moment and then vanishes. Mist. Do you see it? Gone. See it? Gone. Do you see it? Do you see it? Gone. This is your life. This is your life. This is what James is saying. This is your life. Gone. And he says, how can you plan your days without including God? You don't even know what tomorrow brings, and your life, it's just like a mist. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. You don't even know how long you're going to be here, and yet you have this 5-year plan, 10-year plan, and nowhere in it is God. Nowhere in it have you consulted God. James is trying to give us some perspective here. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. All the more reason we need to seek the Lord and put our trust in the Lord and depend on the Lord and not think that we can have so much control over our lives, not even in the next hour is certain. Because James says, what is life? Our lives are much shorter than we think. You think you have tomorrow? You think you have next week? You think you have next year? You may not. We just don't know. And what James is telling us here is We cannot make plans ignoring God. It's foolish. It's folly to do that because your life is just like a mist anyways. You need to depend on the Lord. Ignoring God in our planning is foolish because our future is more uncertain than we think. Our lives are much shorter than we think. And then finally, write this down. Our hearts are more deceitful than we think. Our hearts are more deceitful than we think. Jump down to verses 16 to 17. We're going to get back to verse 15 in a second. Verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. In verses 6 and 10, James tells us to humble ourselves. In verse 7, James tells us to submit to the Lord. In verses 8 to 10, James tells us to be broken and repentant, all because our hearts are so often consumed with arrogance, and specifically here, the arrogance of thinking we can plan our future without including God, that we know what's best for us, that we can plan our course ahead of us and think somehow that we're sovereign over it in one way or another. That's foolish. Now look at verse 16 again. He says, all such boasting is evil. James says that if you chart your course in your life and you have disregard for God, do you understand what you're doing? You're boasting and it's arrogant. And he says, that's the type of life that's actually evil. It's arrogant and it's evil. Don't live that way. Don't plan your days as if you're in control of it and fail to consult God and include God and have God's purposes and God's plans at the center of all the things that you're planning. He says, don't do that. That's evil. Essentially what that is it's arrogance. So ask yourself the question, what are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing next week? Do you have your summer plans laid out already? Some of us are so strategic and such planners that we have moment by moment laid out. But let me ask you this. Have you considered God's work and God's will and God's purposes in all of those plans? And James says, if you haven't, well, that's arrogant. Then how could you do that? God is sovereign. God is in control. How could you just plan your days and not even consider God? How could you do that? That's arrogant, arrogant boasting. And James says, it's evil. It's evil. So we need to consider, loved ones. We need to consider. On the screen for you is a picture of Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player who ever lived. One of my favorites. But I wasn't too fond of him in this interview he did with Oprah Winfrey. When he announced his retirement from basketball, he was interviewed on the Oprah Winfrey Show, and she asked him this question. What have you been doing since you retired? His response. Nothing. Basically, I just get up in the morning, and whatever I feel like doing that day is what I do, and I'm really happy. It's something I have the opportunity to do. Whatever I feel like doing that day is what I do. Whatever I feel like doing that day is what I do. You say, well, you're being a little bit tough on Michael Jordan after all. But how many of us live this way? Whatever I feel like doing, I do. Whatever I feel like planning, I plan. Wherever I feel like going, I go. Whatever I want, that's arrogant. And this is what James is confronting here. This is what James is speaking to here in chapter 4. He's communicating, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, and he calls this arrogant, boasting. Notice verse 17 now. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Essentially, if you see today the foolishness of ignoring God from your planning, and you understand the supremacy of his will, and you proceed still to chart your course without God, you are walking into sin. You are sinning. And James wants to wake us up because none of us would think about these things. We have our iPhones and our smartphones, and we plan our calendars, and we plan our schedules, and we go at it, and we don't even consider the purposes of God, the plans of God, the will of God. What does God want for my days? Where does God want me to go? James is awakening us to this. That is actually sin. If you know that he is sovereign, if you know that he is in control, and you know the foolishness of charting your course without him, to continue to do that is sin. And so today all of us are being awakened to this. Don't plan your life without God. And some of us in this room, you're living your life without God. You're doing what you want to do. You're doing the things that seem best to you. You're just charting your course. You're going ahead, and you quite like being the one in charge. And God's word comes to us to illuminate our hearts and to awaken us and to lovingly call us. And God says to us, I love you. Do you understand that I am sovereign, I am in control, and you are not? And to ignore the God of the universe from all of our planning is to operate in boastful arrogance as if we know what's going to happen in an hour. As if we are guaranteed more than just a mist of a life. Our life is just a mist, and it's moving fast. And for those who would submit their lives to Jesus Christ, he will flood your life. He will flood your plans. He will shape your perspectives. And we'll live with a greater awareness of God. This summer, when you have time off, the culture will tell you to take care of yourself, to make plans for yourself, to get away for yourself. And James says all of that may be fine, but don't be arrogant enough to make plans apart from seeking God, including God and considering God. Because we just don't know what tomorrow brings. So this should change the way you make appointments. This should change the way you schedule things in your calendar. This should change the way you approach tomorrow morning. This should change the way you leave after this service. This should change the way you're thinking right now, because God, how utterly dependent I am for you. I really don't know what's going to happen after this service. I just don't know. But he knows, and he loves you. And so a life of real faith understands the foolishness of ignoring God in our planning. But then finally, write this down. The life of real faith understands the wisdom of acknowledging God in our planning. The wisdom of acknowledging God in our planning. Notice verse 15 now. We'll go back to it. It says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The word will refers to God's wishes, God's desires, and God's purposes. So in all of our planning, wisdom plans this way. God, I want to be in your will. I want to be in the center of your plan. I want to have all of your plans and all of your purposes revealed to me in Scripture. I want them to be at the forefront of my heart and life, so that in all my planning, I am considering your will, your wishes, and I'm moving along according to your will and your wishes. Now, some of you say, that sounds neat and tidy. Sounds really neat, Jason, really clean and neat. But the challenge often is determining what God's will is in the first place. Some of you are sitting here saying, I'm all for that. I want to be in God's will. Who doesn't want to be in God's will? I want to be in God's plan. I want to say, Lord willing, but I have a hard time knowing what it is he's willing. Maybe you're saying that. Now, many years ago, I set my eyes on the most beautiful girl I've ever seen. And I saw her, and I said in my heart, I must get that girl. But, I said, but God, only if it's your will. I did. I said, God, only if it's your will. But I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what I was talking about. My theology of God's will was really, really bad. And so I got to know Aileen, and I was just like super excited, and she can testify to you. I was like shaking all the time and nervous, and you know, one time, we were somewhere, and I dropped something. I was just always nervous, right? But we both had this one thing in our hearts. We just want to be in God's will. We just want to do what God wants us to do. And so we experienced a lot of turmoil and agony internally, wrestling with God. God, is this the relationship you want for me? Is this the one for me? Is this the one? And she's praying to God, is this the one? And I'm praying, God, is this the one? And we're just doing these spiritual gymnastics and we're stressing out and the pressure's on because we just don't want to be out of God's will. We want to say, before we make any plans together, we want to say, Lord willing, is it for you, from you? And so, in that time that I was getting to know Aileen, I came across a book that really transformed my theology. It's called The Way of Wisdom, and it's actually by James MacDonald. And all my life, I had been taught that God's will was a tiny dot that I needed to land on, or else I would mess up my life. So in every single area of my life, this is how I viewed God's will. It's a dot. It's just a dot on a map. And if I miss the dot, I'm not in God's will, and I've messed up my life. So that's how we were viewing our relationship. Aileen and I were like, are you the dot? And she's like, are you the dot? Like, we don't know if you're not the dot, I don't want it, because we're going to mess each other up. It's going to mess everything up. That's how we were viewing it. And so who I would marry was a dot that I needed to land on. If I picked the wrong girl, I missed the mark. What school I should go to was a dot that I needed to land on. If I picked the wrong school, then I ruined my life. And what job I should apply for was a dot. And if I picked the wrong dot, then I'd mess up my whole life. You can see the agony and the turmoil that would ensue in the hearts of genuine, God-fearing people who just want to do what God wants them to do. But my understanding of God's will became very burdensome and even oppressive to my heart. And what I found out through study is that my understanding of God's will was nowhere in the Bible. Instead, the Bible presented something more freeing, attainable, and joy-producing. So what do we find in the Bible? You're sitting here today, you're saying, I want to live that way. Lord willing, I'll go here and do that and do that, but I want to know what it is you will, and I want to understand what that means. There are two components to the will of God in Scripture. I want to point them out to you really quick. Number one, write this down. We find God's moral will, and that's our obedience to God's word. God's moral will, and that's our obedience to God's word. As I began to read the Scriptures, I found that the will of God was laid out in the pages of the Bible everywhere. And the consistent theme that I found in the Bible was that God's will was revealed in Scripture itself, such that obedience to that was his will in and of itself. Obedience to Scripture. And Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. Your law, your word. I delight to do your will. I delight to obey your word. In Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, O my God. And your will is connected to the law of God, which is the word of God. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, the one who is obedient to my words, the one who obeys my commands is in my will. 1 Peter 4:2 says, we are to live for the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And how do we live in the will of God? We live obediently to the pages of the Bible. And that's one component of God's will. If anyone ever comes up to you and says, it is God's will for me to do X, and X is sin, then you can say, not God's will. If anyone comes up to you and says, I feel like it's God's will for me to leave my wife and go to this girl, I'll say to you, not God's will. Why? How do you know? I feel peace in my heart. It's God's will. No, not God's will, because it's disobedience to Scripture. And so there's this element of God's moral will, our obedience to the Scripture. It can't get any clearer than 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's on the screen for you. Paul says, for this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. You want to know God's will? You want to know what it is? You obey the word of God. Your life is transformed by the word of God, and your life is being progressively sanctified for the glory of God. If anyone in this room is wondering, am I in the will of God or not? Well, one component of the will of God is his moral will. If you're walking in direct disobedience to God's word, then you're not in his will. But if you are walking towards him with a heart that wants to obey his word and live in accordance with his word, than you are than in his will, and your life will be sanctified continually, because John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. Jesus says, sanctify them then in truth. Your word is truth. The word of God, obedience to the word of God, is to be in the will of God. But then there's a second component. Not only the moral will of God, but secondly, we find this, God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will, and this is his control over all things. This is God's definite purpose from before the foundations of the earth were laid. Nothing can stop or thwart his sovereign purpose. Everything he wants to happen in this universe is going to happen. He's moving this whole thing in one direction. Nothing you and I can do can change the direction of God's sovereign will. I mean, this whole thing is moving in one direction. And nothing will stop or thwart God in his sovereign purposes. So here we have God's sovereign will, and here we have God's moral will under the umbrella of his sovereign will. If we are focused on being obedient to the moral will of God found in the scriptures, then we have his will as this wide open field full of amazing decisions we can make as long as we are in line with his word. And then under all of that, or over all of that, is his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose, that the reality is he controls everything. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He controls everything. He has a sovereign will. It's moving towards one direction. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. He is sovereign. He has a sovereign will, and it's moving in a direction that no one can stop. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is in control. He's moving everything in one direction. No one can stop his sovereign will. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. No decision you make can stop or thwart his sovereign purposes from advancing or being accomplished. And then Revelation 4:11, and there's many more, says this, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so if we want to understand what it means when we say Lord willing, we got to understand that it is always Lord willing that we obey the word of God. It is always the will of God that we are in obedience to the scripture. But you say, what about that job? I want to know if God has that for me. I want to pray like James tells me to pray. I'm going to apply for this job, Lord willing. Well, I say to you, are you obedient to God's moral will? Is there anything about that job that will cause you to sin or stumble into sin? Is there anything that will hinder you from being obedient to the word of God by being part of this job? You say to me, no, it's fine. And I say to you, go ahead and apply. Go ahead and apply for the job. And you go into that saying, I will get this job, Lord willing. And if it doesn't fit in God's plan, the door will be closed, but you don't have to figure that out on your own, because he has a moral will for you to obey, and his sovereign will always advance. So in this context here in James, depending on and trusting in God to unfold his sovereign plans for our days, and being prepared to submit to whatever he allows in our lives is what James is talking about. Don't get so hung up on, I don't know if it's God's will that I go on vacation here. I don't know if it's God's will that I, choose this person to pursue for marriage. I don't know if it's God's will that I attend this particular church. I just forget about all that. Come back down to the moral will of God. Am I obedient? Am I close to the Lord? Am I abiding in Jesus Christ? And those who abide in Jesus Christ will bear much fruit, John 15 tells us. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit as you abide in the vine. And as you are abiding, you will be better positioned to make the best, wisest choices possible for your life. And it's all under the umbrella of God's sovereign will. So you can go ahead and say, tomorrow, I'm going to do this, Lord willing, Lord willing. I'm going to be obedient to the scriptures. I'm going to plan ahead, but I want to incorporate God's purposes, God's work, and keep him in mind and include him in every decision I make. But I'm not going to get hung up over things that are not, the Bible's telling me not to get hung up over. I want to be faithful to the Lord and what he's called us to do and what he's called me to do. So getting back to my story, I looked at Aileen all those years ago, and I examined some facts. So we had a few wrestling matches about, is this the will of God? Is this the will of God? You know, Lord willing this, Lord willing that. And then I looked at her and I saw that we were both believers in Jesus Christ. That's obedience to God's moral will. And then we both shared a passion to spend our lives serving Jesus Christ. That's obedience to God's moral will. There were no habitual hidden sins that kept us out of God's moral will. So we simply chose one another and proceeded towards marriage, making our plans to the best of our ability, all the while saying, Lord willing. We're going to make our plans together. We're going to set the wedding date, Lord willing. Lord willing. I mean, we're doing everything we can to make sure we're in the moral will of God and we can walk in freedom. We've chosen each other. And Lord willing, we'll get married on this day. And Lord willing, we'll have children after these many years. And Lord willing, we'll move to this city. Lord willing. All the while communicating to God, we are dependent on you for each day. And we are not in control of what comes next. So we will make our plans with the wisdom that you give us. And we will rest in this truth. That you will be with us and you will walk ahead with us. So a question for you is this. Do you care? Do you care about the will of God? Or ask it this way. Do you care about the word of God? You care about the word of God? Have you been making plans in the context of deep trust in God's sovereign will and obedience to his moral will, or are you making plans not considering any of that? Not considering any of that. Every now and then, I'll talk to someone, and you know they'll tell me, you know, I'm choosing to do this in my life, and I'm so brokenhearted so often by the choices they're making because it's so contrary to Scripture. And people sometimes actually think they can walk ahead by making plans that are disobedient to Scripture and have those plans blessed. They can't. You can't. If you want to be in the will of God, if you want to do what James is saying here, you've got to be committed to obedience. And you've got to have deep trust in his sovereign purposes. And nothing's going to happen to me in an hour from now that God hasn't oversaw already and is superintending by his sovereign will. And I can trust him. And I can follow him with deep dependence. Do you care about the will of God? Are you making plans in the context of deep trust in his sovereign will? Are you aware and okay with the fact that God may direct things in your life in a different way? Well, we hear that often. It's supposed to go this way. It's supposed to go, I mean, I'm doing everything. I'm obeying everything. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. But God didn't do what I wanted him to do. Well, you got to trust in his sovereign will. You got to trust that he's directing things. He's overseeing it all. And to say, Lord willing, is to say, whatever you want, Lord, however it unfolds, I depend on that. I want that. And I want what you want. And are you okay with saying, God, here are my plans, only if you will? Some of us say, God, here are my plans, now do what I want you to do. But God is calling for us to be people who say, here are my plans, but Lord, only if it maximizes your glory in my life. Only if it contributes to the advancing of the kingdom. Tomorrow I'm going to go here. Tomorrow, next year I'm going to go there. I'm going to go here, there, everywhere. Lord willing. Lord willing. And that's the safest place any of us can be. Final question. Are you in the will of God today? Are you in the will of God today? I'll say it another way. Are you living in total obedience to God's revealed will in Scripture? Some of us in this room, we have to look in our hearts. We have to say, I mean, it sounds nice to say, I'll do this and that, Lord willing, but in your heart, I'm asking you to look in your heart. Are you living in obedience to God's word? Because if you're not, you're not in God's will. God's will for you is your sanctification. And so you would be obedient to him. In the context of obedience, and the wonderful care we can trust in his sovereignty, there is great freedom in the will of God for his church. Great freedom. Enough of these spiritual gymnastics that cause us to bend over backwards, trying to figure out that dot that I need to land on. Be obedient. Make your plans. All in the context of God, if you will, trusting him, depending on him. And you will be okay. You'll be okay. Doesn't mean life is always going to be happy, but you're going to be okay. Safe, safe. Doesn't mean you're never going to suffer, but you're going to be okay. Safe in the will of God. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for us. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.